to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. And I want to, the title of my message this morning is Mixology 101, how to mix the word with faith. And so let's pray this morning as we come to God's word. Lord, as we open up your word this morning, we pray that you would anoint it, that you would speak to us, that you would help us to learn how to take our faith and just ignite it with your word to see the miraculous released in our lives. Give us that understanding in a balanced way, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you read the little opening blurb in the bulletin, you'll note that I commented about the extremes of hyper-faith and of little faith. There are those who teach a view of faith that makes being realistic about life an impossibility, because if you say the wrong thing, it's going to come on you, and they hide underneath platitudes and scripture promises. And so if you've got a runny nose and they say, what's wrong with you? They can't say, well, I got a runny nose, because that would be a lack of faith. And that's hyper faith. The little faith is people who don't believe that God can intervene in anything. And they find every excuse to dismiss the miraculous or the power of God. Somewhere in the middle is the balance. I've learned in my life, and the more that I grow in God's word, and the more that I read through the Bible completely every year, over and over again, and get the whole counsel of God in my spirit, I've learned that balance is really the number one thing we need to aim for in life. Whenever we swing to an extreme, we're going to find ourselves in error. And when we walk in balance, we're going to find ourselves in the place where the miraculous is released and God gets all the glory. I don't get the glory, you don't get the glory, the teacher, the book doesn't get the glory, but God gets the glory. I mean, in all of this that we've heard this morning, I mean, the glory goes to the Lord. I want to just make another little note, because some of you, if you're new, you may wonder, Pastor Kirk, when we join in prayer circles, why do you stay up here and you don't join in one of the circles? And if you ever asked or thought that question and wondered, I do that on purpose, for two reasons. Number one, I pray over you as you're praying. But secondly, I know that when I join a circle, the whole dynamic changes. You see, you're ministers. We have this concept that the pastor has some hotline to God that's different than other people's hotline to God. And so when I join in a circle, people will say, well, Pastor, will you pray? I want you to pray. You have the anointing of God. The gifts of the Holy Spirit can move through you. You have authority in Christ. Miracles can be released through you, and I want you to be that minister. And so I purposely stand back and pray over you as you pray, because I want to see you experience the power of God flowing and working through your life. Well, let's jump in here, and let's look at Hebrews 4, 1-5, first two verses. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard, listen to this, did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. There is the key phrase right there this morning. But the word that was preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those that heard it. Second part of the verse. For those who have believed do enter the rest. As he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. For we who have believed do enter the rest. And as he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter into my rest. They shall not enter my rest. Okay, let's just unpack that a little bit this morning. First of all, the first point I want to make is just very simply that the word of God will not profit you in your life unless you mix it with faith. The Old Testament saints, the Old Testament people who died in the wilderness, they're a living testimony that unless you mix the word with faith, it profits nothing. A whole generation died in the desert through unbelief. They did not mix the word with faith. The word mix in the Greek, the main concept I want to get that you to get is this, it's the idea of uniting. It's to commingle or unite. And if our faith is not united with the Word of God, I used a mortar and pestle up there because in the olden days at pharmacies, they're still compounding pharmacists today, they would take and they would blend the ingredients together in an old mortar and pestle until they were commingled and united and two substances became one. That's the picture I want you to get about uniting the word with faith. There has to be this mixing together, this uniting together. Without faith, the word of God remains dormant in our hearts and lives. Very much like a seed remains dormant. You can go to Home Depot after the service and you can buy a pack of seeds. You can buy a pack of apple tree seeds. You can put them in your pocket, you can carry them around for the rest of your life, and you'll never grow an apple tree. You see, that seed has life, it has power within it, but it lies dormant until it's planted in the ground, until it's united with the soil that will break it open and feed it the nutrients that will bring forth life. That seed only has the possibility of life, but life and the miraculous are not released until you plant the seed. I mean, remember the school project you had when you were little kids? And you brought home the little cup with the little seed and the sprout? And I killed mine because I kept wanting it to grow faster, you know? And my mom said, don't mess with it. Don't touch it. No, I had to touch it, of course. And I kind of like ruined it. But the point is that you planted the seed as a kid in a little white styrofoam cup or wherever it was that you planted it in, and you watered it, and you said, nothing's happening. Nothing's happening. You didn't realize that there was a uniting that was taking place between the soil and the seed and the nutrients that were going to bring forth life. Hang on to that thought. Hebrews 11:6, we know that scripture. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For all those who come to him must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Romans 6:5, listen to this. If we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly also we shall be united together with him in the likeness of his resurrection. So even in all that Christ has done for us, this concept of being united with him is resident in our faith. That the resurrection and the power of the resurrection only becomes real in our lives when it's united in our hearts through faith. We are united with Christ through faith. We're united in his death to sin through faith. We're united in the resurrection through faith. When faith is mixed with the promise and the word of God. Jesus told the disciples in John 12:24. He said, most surely I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it cannot bring forth life. That's that whole concept of the seed again. Going into the ground, becoming united with the ground, and there's something that takes place. There's a death in the form that it was in and a breaking forth into a newness of life. Now, that doesn't just apply to our salvation, folks. That's something God wants us to continually experience through faith in his word. If your life is not continually breaking forth into newness, then really listen this morning. Let's go on in the scripture. Hebrews 4:6-7. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Now, this is very simple statement, but it's something that a lot of people miss. Embracing and uniting faith with the word begins with hearing. It doesn't begin with doing, it begins with hearing. Romans 10:16-17 says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, how many remember the parable of the sower and the seed? In Mark chapter 4, that very famous chapter of the parable of the sower and seed, listen to what Jesus does when he sums up that parable. He says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Then he said to them, listen to this, he said, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. So this whole concept of uniting our faith with God's word begins with hearing. Now, it's not just a hearing of the ears. It's an embracing of the word of God in our hearts. How many of you heard the gospel many times, or you heard about Jesus many times before you came to a saving knowledge of Christ? Let me see your hands. You heard about the promises of healing, the promises of blessing. You heard about all the promises of the Bible many times, and it just went right by you. Then all of a sudden, one day, it just came alive in your heart. Is that true? The word of God was just a book to you at one time. You opened it up, it made no sense to you. Then you gave your life to Christ, the Holy Spirit came within, you opened up the Bible, and all of a sudden those words jumped off the page. What happened? You began to hear with your heart, not just with your ears. If all you do is hear with your ears, you'll never unite the word with faith. You need to open and embrace the word of God with your heart. The parable of the sower goes on, and some of the seed is stolen by the birds. Enemy comes with doubt. Some of the seed falls among the rocks, and it doesn't take root because there's no ground. Some of the seed falls into shallow ground and just establishes a little bit of root, and then it dies. But some of the seed falls into good ground, and it takes deep root. How many have seen that grass commercial on TV that shows you that XYZ grass grows roots four times longer than other grass? Okay, I never thought about that. I wish I would have a clip of that commercial, because that's what God wants to say to us. It's that we are called to bear fruit, dear ones. God wants us to bear much fruit. We have to learn how to hear first with our hearts and embrace the word of God with our hearts. Okay, so now, Hebrews 4, 8 to 10. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. So the next point I want to make is this, is that mixing the word with faith is a function of your spirit, not of your soul. It is not something that you do intellectually. It's something that you embrace with your heart and you begin to walk out through the life of the Spirit. It doesn't mean your mind is not engaged. It just means that it's not something that you can intellectually process. It's not something you say, okay, now this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to, you ever heard people say, I'm just going to think positive. I'm going to set my mind to this, and nothing that I set my mind to do will be impossible. Well, I want to tell you, man, you'll be disappointed over and over again, because victory doesn't come through your mind. It comes through the Spirit of God working through your heart and life. So it begins as a function of your spirit. The person who doesn't know Christ, this means nothing to them. This is gobbledygook. This is all they would hear me saying, wah, 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 wah. But if you know Jesus, a Peanuts episode, right? If you know Jesus and the Holy Spirit lives within you, then you know what I'm talking about. That we don't hear anymore just with the hearing of the ear, but we hear, we embrace, and we begin to do these things in the power of the Spirit through our spirit. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Isn't that true? Now, here's where most people mess up with faith and mixing their word with faith. It's not a matter of activity. It's not measured by activity. It's measured by rest, by your trust. Now, I want to show you this in this verse, but I just want to make this point. Most of the times when people talk about putting your faith, you know, to action and everything, they give you steps and they give you all these things that you're supposed to do. 10 ways to release your miracle healing. And they go on and on about it. It's all about, it becomes works. You see, it's not that you're hearing in your spirit and receiving from God, but it's now that you're doing what Mr. So-and-so told you to do. You're going through step A, B, C, and D, and if you do that, you'll get F. And when you don't get F, someone says, well, why didn't you get F? Oh, because you didn't do A, B, C, or you forgot D. So it becomes a legalistic thing, and it becomes a works thing, and you start to try to do these things out of your own strength. It sells a lot of books. It funds seminars. It makes people heroes to look up to. But then what happens when it doesn't work in their life? It's not measured by activity. It's measured by trust, by rest. Listen to this. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his own works. Now, I shared this many times with you. I shared it again in my pastor's class this morning, but it's just to fly a plane. You know, I was on a plane this week on the way to Minneapolis. The first leg was to Kansas City, and I had movie-style turbulence. You know what that is? That's the kind that you're crying mama, and you're hanging onto your seat, and you're praying. I mean, that plane was rocking. We dropped, and when we dropped, you heard this crash, and the whole plane shimmered, and everybody was quiet. Except the dear little lady, she must have been a spirit-filled believer. I was too scared to ask. She was sitting next to me. She was asleep, and she woke up, and she said, "That's exciting." I thought, man, lady, I don't know what you need for excitement, but this wasn't exciting to me. I'm telling you, I'm not just making it. I've been in turbulence in 25 years of flying. But this turbulence was movie turbulence. And I was a little bit, I was praying in the spirit, folks. That's how bad it was. So all that to be said is that, you know, I started trying to do, you know, I thought, maybe I need to do this, I need to do that. No, it's not about what I do. It's about resting in him. And I say, Lord, I trust you. Lord, I know that I'm in your hands. Am I still scared? Yeah, but I know I'm in your hands. It's not about what we do. It's about who we trust. It's about a level of rest. It says this, that when you are trusting in him, you have ceased from your own works as God did from his. When God got done on the sixth day and he said everything was good and on the seventh day he rested, he didn't go and do anything else. He rested and hid the completed work that he had done. Galatians 2:20-21, Paul writes this. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, listen, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I don't set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. What is he saying? I'm living, but the life I'm living now is Christ living through me. It's the power of Christ in me. It's the power of Christ through me. And I'm not going to mess it up. I'm not going to mess up the grace of God by trying to help make it happen. I'm going to rest in the completed work of Christ. That brings me to my last point. Faith doesn't strive. Faith rests in the completed work of Christ. Faith does not have to add anything to what Jesus has already done and completed on the cross. God isn't going to give us a miracle healing because we prayed more than another person or because we memorized the scripture and we did this and we dipped three times or we bowed three times or we used this oil from the ancient Mesopotamian vat of oil that Paul hid in the cave or something. I don't know. I was reaching and I didn't know where I was going, so I just grabbed whatever came into my mind. But the point is that how many of you have seen that? You know, just if you send us a gift of so-and-so many dollars, we'll send you this prayer cloth that has been blessed by Brother, I want your money. come and we'll, and then you just take this prayer cloth. Now, the Bible does tell us about prayer cloths in the book of Acts, but I mean, in a passing. I mean, there was never a theology to start that. God didn't say, just start making prayer cloths and selling them on TV. I mean, so whenever we think we got to do something to get the favor and blessings of God, we've missed the rest. See, he's done it all. And it's by grace through faith. I got to get rid of some of my books, someone just said. Okay, Hebrews 4, 11 to 13. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest any of you fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner between the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. First of all, mixing the word of God with faith involves humility, repentance, and surrender. It is the living word that reaches deep within our lives and discerns whether we're walking after our own intentions and within our own strength, or whether we're walking under the leading of the Spirit and the power of Christ. It's a fine line, folks. It's a very fine line. And there's only one thing that can discern between those two errors, and that's the Word of God. The living Word of God comes like a surgeon's scalpel, and it divides between the bone and the marrow, between the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now, this may almost sound like I'm contradicting myself, but if you really listen to me, I'm not. The third point I want to make on this is mixing the word of God with faith only bears fruit when it's accompanied by Spirit-led and empowered obedience. Okay, here's what I mean. We don't take a set of steps and start doing them to get something from God. But we listen to the voice of the Spirit through his word, and when God tells us to do something, then we obey. There's a big difference. When God told Naaman to go wash in the Jordan and dip seven times to be healed, the prophet didn't make that up. It was the word of God to Naaman. Naaman didn't want to do that because he wanted to bathe in a better river. I mean, why do I got to bathe in that inferior river? But when he obeyed the voice of the Lord and did what God told him to do, he was healed. When you're walking after the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's going to speak to your heart through the word and give you steps of obedience for you to do. Faith is only united with the word when we respond to Spirit-led and empowered obedience. It's not what I tell you to do. It's what the word of God, breathed upon by the Spirit, tells you to do. At our youth camp this year, there was a powerful outpouring of the Spirit of God on our youth. And the one thing I noticed is that many of them were confessing and making commitments to the Lord around the campfire. No, we didn't have a campfire, but around the circle that we're sitting at. And none of what was coming out of their hearts and lives were prescribed steps that the speaker had given. They weren't steps that I had given them as their pastor. They were steps of obedience that they were responding to by the word of God that had been united with faith in their heart. And the breathed upon instruction of the Spirit was coming to them and telling them what steps to take in their life. And as they made a commitment to do that, there was a release of power and anointing and weeping and forgiveness and joy and prayer and testimony we had that Sunday that didn't even allow a sermon to be preached. And young people, I want to remind you of those things that God did and spoke in your lives to keep those alive. Is any of this making any sense to you? Hebrews 4, 11 to 16. Last few verses. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Now that may, you know, that could be used. People say, well, yeah, you've got to believe and you got to confess it. If you don't confess it, it won't come to pass. That isn't what this scripture is talking about. Hang on here with me and let's see what it's talking about. The last part of the verse, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Then it says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's only one confession this scripture is talking about, and that's the confession of the completed work of Christ on the cross. It's that Jesus has accomplished it all, that he's our Savior, our baptizer in the Holy Spirit, our healer, and our soon coming King. That's our confession. It's not, oh, I don't have a cold, I'm not confessing it. I just got over a cold, and God touched me, and I'm feeling much better. But when I had the cold, I didn't say, oh, I'm not going to say I don't have a cold as I'm hacking and you know, and froggy and everything. Isn't that kind of silly? You know, if I didn't tell my wife I had a cold, I wouldn't get the Kleenex I really needed. And how many of you know that Jesus knew I had a cold? It's like, do you ever wonder that God's sitting up there kind of sometimes just shaking his head? Dude, you got a cold. Go get some DayQuil and pray. I mean, do you ever think that he may? I got to pray for this pastor. Okay, last 3 points. Mixing the word with faith leads away from self-reliance and onto full reliance upon Christ. It's not putting faith in my faith or faith in my actions or faith in what I do or faith in the steps I'm taking or faith in what I'm saying or faith in my confession. It's faith only in the completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's it. Amen. That's it. Nothing else. And how many know he's done it all? Hallelujah. We heard living testimony about that in our church. There's been healings just being released, and we're not kooky about it. God's just doing it. It's by his grace. Hallelujah. Okay, so here's the question now. How do I know if I'm mixing the word of God with faith correctly? Let me give you some things that I just observe. And as I do that, worship team, come back up, because we're going to close with communion this morning. How do I know if I'm mixing the word of faith correctly? Okay, so here's some observations. First of all, our faith, if it's being mixed correctly with the word of God, what we're being called to do in faith will always agree with the word of God. That may sound just kind of, you know, simple, but it's really true. People say, well, I'm following the Spirit. I'm walking after the Spirit. What is the Lord leading you to do? And they give me some wild and wacky thing that doesn't agree with the word of God at all. Faith will always agree with the scripture. It will always agree with the written word of God. Second thing faith will always do, it'll always bring his peace into our lives and lead us to a place of patience. Corrie ten Boom wisely said one time, if the enemy can't keep you from doing the will of God, he'll try to do one of two things. He'll try to get you to do it without love, or he'll try to get you to hurry so you miss God's timing. You see, when we are really mixing the word of God with faith, there will always be peace, his peace in our lives, and we will be in a place of patience. That means I'm willing to wait. We know what happened to Abraham when he let his wife talk him out of waiting on the Lord. And we have a lot of problems in the Middle East because of that, don't we? He ended up waiting finally, and he did have the child of promise, but it took 25 years, folks, 25 years. Waiting 25 years for anything in this culture is just unheard of. Waiting 25 seconds sometimes in a McDonald's line or a Burger King line or wherever you go is unheard of. You get impatient if the guy's, you know, poor guy's taking a little time. It's his first day. We're just going, come on, get my order. We're in the drive-thru lane saying, why'd you order so much in the drive-thru lane? I just need a cup of coffee. Get moving. Come on, you thought it. It'll always bring us to a place of peace and a position of patience. Now, here's the three that are most important. It will never create guilt or condemnation in our lives. I want to just stop there and just talk about that. A lot of times, the hyper-faith teaching that makes everything steps and everything your works, you do it, it doesn't work, you do it, you don't think you're doing it right, and the enemy comes and says, you don't really have faith at all, and you start to beat yourself up. Has anyone here ever beat themselves up? And you feel guilty, you feel condemned? That's not mixing the word with faith. It will never create a religious or judgmental spirit in our hearts toward others. It'll never make me look at Eddie and say, if he only knew what I knew, because I got it going. And he just doesn't know faith. Boy, I tell you, he needs to buy my book and read it. If he despised my book and read it, How to Unlock Your Something, Something, Something in the Name of Jesus, he'll get it. See, that isn't that what we do, though, in the body of Christ? You know, people say, well, don't say that. Don't do that. You need to do it this way. And what we do is we begin forming this religious spirit and this judgmental spirit where we're judging everybody, and the people who do it our way are in and the people who don't do it our way are out. And in some churches, there's an invisible field in the front door. When they walk in, if they're carrying the wrong version of the Bible, you're out. I had one family years ago when we first started the church. They had a huge family. I was all excited, man. They're going, whoa, that's a lot of people in our church. And I thought, wow, that's instant double our growth, you know. I mean, it was a huge family. Bigger than the Pattons. It was amazingly bigger. I mean, they had 12 kids. Can you believe that? They pulled up with a van, baby. And they unloaded 12 kids. I said, hallelujah, churches are growing. And he said, I like everything about you and your church, except you don't use the King James Bible. And if you don't use the King James Bible, we're out. I said, I use the New King James Bible. We had discussions. I said, you know what? I'm not going to get caught into that stuff. That's a religious and judgmental spirit. How many know there's other translations other than the King James Bible? Thou knowest well. Okay, and finally, our faith will never push us to rush. To rush. We got to get it done. If we don't do this, God's going to, you know, I've been praying, but God's not answering, so I got to make it happen. Has anybody ever done that? You talk yourself into what God is not leading you to do because the enemy loves to rush you. The Bible says in Hebrews 6, and I don't have time to read it all, but let me just read a couple verses. It says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. He said, let us be like those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, here's what I want to do before we open the table and close in communion. The last part of chapter 4 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of help. And Hebrews 6 tells us that we are to be like those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And how do we do that? We do that by entering his presence. Read verses 9 to 20. And we sang this morning that if our praise is where the enemy is defeated. You see, it's in the presence of God that we find this place of rest, we find this place of peace, we find this place where faith begins to be mixed with the Word of God and the miraculous is released. It's not works, it's not our actions, it's not our striving, it's in our rest in him, in all he's done, that we find the miraculous. This table that I'm going to invite you to this morning is a reminder of all that he's done for us And everything that we need and every provision that he has for us is found in the sacrifice that he made when he said, "It is finished." It was completed. Your salvation, your healing, your peace, your joy, the answers to your prayers, young people, your desire to find a life mate, your desire to know what the next step is in your life, all of it is found here at the cross. And so as the worship team begins to lead us in this song, I'm going to invite you to come and come to the cross. If you know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you're invited to the table. If you're not sure about your salvation with him, then we ask you to wait and pray with someone this morning at the close of our service to come to know Christ and to be assured that you have that relationship with him. But other than that, if you know Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord, this is the place of rest. This is the place of provision, the cross of Christ. Let's come to the cross.
Receive a song of praise.
What? Listen to those words. God, you reign. All the glory is yours. And we come to adore you, great and mighty one. And you gave everything at the cross for the weak and the lost. Oh, great and mighty one. It's the cross, folks. It's the power of the provision of his cross that comes to you and I. The Bible says that in the Old Testament, the priest would have to come and offer sacrifices year after year because they were sinners. And they would have to give a sacrifice for themselves first and then a sacrifice for the people. But it says in the end time, through Christ, God required a body, a perfect life. And he came to give his body as the final provision. The cross is the final sacrifice that doesn't just cover our sins. It takes them away. Let's partake of the wafer, the body of Christ. Jesus said, when he was with his disciples, he said, take this cup and drink all of it. He said, for this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is given for the remission of your sins. Now, usually we focus about the cup, we focus about forgiveness, but I want to focus on the aspect of the covenant. The Bible says that we are now partakers of the new covenant that is based on better promises. You know what the greatest promise of that new covenant is? Rest. That it's no longer through our effort. It's no longer through our strength. But it's through Christ alone. We come and we're partakers of all that God has for us. And he gives it freely by grace through faith. Through the blood of Christ. Let's partake of the cup as we celebrate the new covenant in him. Lord, I pray that you would draw our hearts to yours in a deeper way. I pray that you would begin to mix the word of God with faith in our lives and release the miraculous provision of your cross by grace through faith. Do that. And Lord, let us respond appropriately. Let us give everything to you in Jesus' name. As we sing this last song, let this be your response to the Lord for all that he's done for you on his cross. Hallelujah.
This alabaster jar. As an old
to give you this word as we close. Jesus speaks to the church in Philadelphia, and he says, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. It's not how much strength you and I can muster up. It's about how much we can cling and embrace the cross of Christ. You may have decades before you. You may have years before you. None of us knows. But this morning, I want to call you to take the time that you have left and embrace the cross of Christ. Begin to mix the word with faith. Begin to find that place of rest and patience in him, and to begin to allow him, by his grace through faith, to release his miraculous provision of life as you give him your all. So I want to sing that last verse, and then we'll close. This time that I have left is all I have of worth. Lord, we come to give you our lives.
This time that I have left is all I have of worth. I place it at your feet, Lord. It's less than you deserve. Though I have little strength, though my days are few, you gave your life for me, so I will live my life for you. Like you spilled your blood, I spill my heart as an offering to my King. Here I
Holy Spirit, come, hide the Word of God deep within our hearts. Begin to mix the Word with faith as we rest in the completed work of Christ. Let us listen for the voice of the Spirit, and let us be ready and willing to obey when He speaks to us. Let us not be hard-hearted. Let us not be like a mule that needs a bit put in its mouth to lead it to the right or to the left. But let us be those who willingly lay down everything at the foot of the cross and walk after your Spirit. For in the walk of the Spirit, we find life and peace. That's the true release of faith, dear ones. That's the true mixing of faith. When we enter into His peace, when we abide in His rest, and when we see the miraculous released in His time and completely for His glory, let that be true in all of our lives. Altar prayer team members who are here, come forward. If you need a prayer of agreement prayed over you, if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord, and you've never embraced Him with faith to begin this new walk that we're talking about, to begin this journey of the cross, there'll be someone who will agree with you and pray that prayer to lead you to the cross of Christ in salvation. There'll be people here to anoint you with oil. Whatever your need is, as we close, you come. Now receive the blessing of the Lord this morning. And realize this comes from the heart of the Father to you. He speaks these words over you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. The rest found only through the cross of Christ. In Jesus' name. You're dismissed in the love of the Lord. Stay around fellowship. If you need prayer, come forward. God bless you.